thorns over here so nobody gets stuck. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles out this morning. And I want to invite you to open them to the fifth chapter of Romans. And you can see, and you know, you should have received as you came in this morning the elements to the Lord's Supper. And we are going to share communion together this morning and the Lord's Supper. And what I want to do is I want to meditate on a passage of Scripture this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion. One of the songs that we're doing in our Passion Play this year is, the title of it is Something Must Be Done. Something Must Be Done. It's actually a song that the Pharisees sing, and one of the roles that I get to play in the Passion Play this year is one of the Pharisees, and so I'm going to get to sing it with some other guys. Something Must Be Done. And what's going on there is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have figured out they're going to have to do something about Jesus. Well, folks, I just want to mention to you today that everybody's got to do something about Jesus. If you've never done anything with Jesus, you're going to have to sooner or later. Everybody must do business with Jesus one way or the other. And my prayer is that as we come to the Lord today, as we come to this passage of Scripture, that we would truly do business with Jesus. Something must be done about Jesus. What are you going to do? As we meditate on the Scripture this morning, let's read it together. I want to just invite you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, will we be saved from through Him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question as we just begin to think about this passage of Scripture. And as we come to the Lord's table, and as we share communion together, or we share the supper, the question I have for you is this. Do you personally feel, and I use that word feel hesitatingly, but hang on with me. Do you feel that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? And by that word feel, this is what I mean. I'm going to invite you to take this very seriously today, because I've spent a lot of time contemplating this one for myself. Just for each one of us personally, can you say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord? Can you say that, mean it, it's real to you, you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt? I mean, when I say, you know, feel it, you're able to, without hesitation, say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Okay? Now, I want you to understand how serious this is. Obviously, the answer to that question, you know, is going to determine my eternal destiny, right? Can I say that Jesus is my Savior and Lord? We're talking about eternity here, but also when it comes to the Lord's table, right? Because when I partake of the Lord's Supper, when I take the bread that is broken for me and I ingest it, I eat it, when I take the juice or the cup, the wine, whatever, and I drink it, I'm eating the body, drinking the flesh, and basically what I'm saying, and the Apostle Paul says, you show the Lord's death till He comes. When I take the Lord's Supper, I'm saying Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. That's what's going on here. This is not just a fun thing to do or something we do every once in a while, or just basically in the Lord's Supper, I am bearing testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. And in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said that if you eat or drink in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Now, how could you eat or drink at the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? Well, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, and you eat and drink and say that He is, then you are basically making a mockery of the Lord Jesus Himself, of everything else. And you are, and according to Scripture, and this is not me, this is what the Bible says, you're eating and drinking damnation. You're basically saying, God damn me to hell, because I don't care about this. So again, the question is, can I say unequivocally, definitely, do I feel in my heart, my life, however you want to think about it, that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord? No hesitation. All right? Now, with that in mind, with that question in mind, let's just meditate on these couple of verses here in Romans chapter 5. And I want to just show you three things, and around these three things, then we'll try to come to where I can say definitely one way or another. First of all, I want you to see the human condition, what I would call the human condition. Now, here in Romans, in the first several chapters in the book of Romans, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is trying to convince the people. He's laying his gospel out, and it begins with, we are all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what he's doing is he's convincing us, he's convincing all his readers, he's convincing everyone who comes to the book of Romans that every one of us stand before God without excuse. That is, we are sinners and we are condemned in our sin, and we're not going to be able to say, well, it wasn't my fault, or I just didn't know, or somebody else did this, or they did that, or whatever. No, we're not going to be able to stand before God with any type of excuse. We're going to bear the burden of our own sin. That is the human condition. Now the theological term for this, if you will, is total depravity. Okay? Total depravity. And I hesitate to use that phrase because it doesn't really fall naturally on our ears. We don't necessarily like that phrase. If I were to say to you or about you that you are totally depraved, most of us are going to go, I'm not quite so sure about that, if we were honest about it. I mean, you know, the preacher says it, yeah, we're going to humor him, but I'm going to walk out here and I'm not necessarily going to consider myself that way. Let me just give you an illustration about that. When I was a brand new pastor, my very first church out at Nolan, Texas, out in West Texas, I visited in the home of a couple, an older couple. The man of which he had cancer and he was dying. And this is back in the 80s, and so they weren't able to do as much as they are now. But anyway, they knew that he wasn't going to live too long. And he really didn't have anything to do with church. He had never, to my knowledge, given his life to Christ. He'd never been saved. He had never come to church. His wife was very faithful, come to church all the time. And so I went over to visit with him, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and I was talking to him about this very thing, about sin. And as I was talking to him about sin and his own personal sin, his wife stopped me at one point and said, hold on just a minute, Pastor, let me just tell you something. And I'll never forget her words. She said, this is the very thing she said. She said, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it's my husband. Or she might have said, if he's not going to heaven, nobody's going to heaven. I think that might have been exactly what she said. And then she began to explain, you know, that he was a good man. He was a great husband. I mean, they had been married for 60 some odd years. I mean, he had been faithful. He had loved her. He had provided for her. You know, they had kids, and those kids, you know, he had been a great dad. He was a great husband. He was a great father. He was a great provider. He had worked hard. He had served his country in the military. I mean, you know, I mean, he was just a really good man. And I would even admit it, man, this is one of the best men that I had ever met in my life. I mean, he was a really good man. And I would agree, if anybody deserved to go to heaven, it'd probably be him. That's true. Except nobody deserves to go. That's the point. I mean, if anybody deserves to go, yeah, but the problem, and that's what total depravity, you know what this phrase total depravity means? It doesn't mean that you are as bad as you could be in every part of your life, it means you're not as good as you should be. He was a good man. He just wasn't as good as he should be. None of us are. That's what it means when we're totally depraved. Let me just show you the word. Look back down at the passage of Scripture. Let me show you what the Bible says about us. In verse 6, it uses the word helpless and ungodly. See those two words? Helpless, ungodly. Look down at verse 8. It uses the word sinners. Down in verse 10, enemies. Enemies of who? Enemies of God. When God looks at us, what he says about each one of us is that we are helpless, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are enemies of God. And this is true because of our sin, and it's true about each one of us. And this is what the Bible talks about, and it's what we mean when we use the word total depravity. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said God gave them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind. Not that they were as bad as they could have been, they just weren't as good as they should be. And that's the reality of all of us. And the key word here is the word helpless. He not only says that we're sinners or enemies of God or we're ungodly, but we're helpless in that sin. You see that word helpless there in verse 6? You know what it means? It means unable to do anything about your condition, okay? So you're a sinner, you're ungodly, you are an enemy of God. And this is what God says. This isn't what Brother Greg is saying about anyone. I know that we're all a bunch of good people in here. I appreciate that. I'm a good person. I look at myself and think, I'm a good person. But according to God, I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. I'm an enemy of God because of my sin, and I'm helpless to do anything about it in every area and aspect of my life. And just think about this. I also, while I was at Nolan, we had a missionary there one time from India. And I'll never forget the stories that he told. And he told about, he was making this very point, and he said, you know, in our church there in India, and it's very, as he told the story, very interesting because a bunch of Hindus and Buddhists and everything else there in India. And he had one man in his church that had gotten saved because he had some type of physical malady. And I don't remember what the malady was, but he had gone, he was Hindu, and he had gone to, you know, all of the doctors or whatnot of Hinduism to try to get healed, right? And I don't remember the whole story. But anyway, he had this physical malady, and everything that he tried, nothing worked. And he had tried everything. And one of the members of the church knew him and said, I tell you what, we're going to start praying for you. And he brought the elders of the church over to this man's house. They anointed him with oil and prayed over him. And lo and behold, God healed him. And he got saved because he was in this helpless condition physically, and God showed himself mighty in his life, showed him the reality of Jesus Christ because of his helpless state, and he got saved. Missionary went on to say, there's also a lady in our church, and she grew up and she was just put down, she was put out, she was abused and misused, and all the things that you can think of that a young woman could be, and she just grew up with a terrible self-esteem. She didn't, she didn't think much of herself. She thought she was worthless and all that. But then she heard the gospel and she got saved. And according to the missionary, she became one of the most beautiful Christians. She was very self-confident and lovely and powerful in Christ Jesus. So he says here, on the one hand, we had somebody who was helpless in their physical state, and Christ saved them and made them right. And then you had someone here who was helpless in their psychological state or her emotional state, and Jesus healed her and made her something beautiful. And then he said, and you know, we had another guy, and this guy was spiritually oppressed. He was either spiritual oppression or demonic possession, however you want to think of it. But man, he was just wiped out. He was anxious all the time. He couldn't sleep. I mean, he was just, there was something spiritually wrong with him. And they looked at it as demonic possession. And the church people began to pray over him and for him. And he was delivered. He got saved. So you had somebody that was physically helpless. And they got saved because Christ was able to meet their need there. He had someone psychologically helpless, and they were saved because Christ met their need there. And then you had someone who was spiritually depraved or spiritually wiped out, and Jesus healed him. And he said, you know what? At every point in our need, Christ is able and he's faithful. Right? He is able to save completely to the uttermost. That's what the Bible says. So here we are, and that's what it means. We are all in this helpless, powerless state. Regardless of how good you are or what you are, you can't do anything about your sin. You can't make yourself right. Not that you're as bad as you could be. You're just not as good as you ought to be or you should be. And Jesus says, you must be like me. And we are all powerless. That's the whole point. We are powerless in ourselves, regardless of what our root problem is. We cannot settle it or handle it ourselves. And I just want to pause here, and I would just wonder if you really believe that. Do you believe that you're powerless or helpless in and of yourself? And I say that because I know who I'm talking to here, folks. And I know that we are strong American people. We, you know, pull ourselves up by our own bootstrap. And I know I'm talking to a bunch of good people. I know that. When I go out and preach, at the prison, I don't have a hard time convincing those guys that they're sinners, right? I don't have a hard time, convincing them that they can't do anything about their sin, that they need Jesus. Honestly, it's a very easy group to preach to because before you can get saved, you have to be lost. And most of those guys, they know what they've done and they know that they're lost. But, you know, when I preach to my own congregation, you know, to most, it's a little bit different. Because we're all good people. There's no murderers in here. I mean, you know, per se, right? There's no bank robbers or anything else like that. I mean, most of us have a hard time seeing ourselves as ungodly sinners, enemies of God. Really? I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I mean, I know I'm better than that guy over there, and he's going to heaven, right? Or her over there, and they're going to heaven. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I'll never forget, I preached a series of sermons here several years ago on the Ten Commandments. And after I preached this series, and there were 11 sermons on the Ten Commandments, and one of the guys in our church, he came up to me and he said, Brother Greg, he said, after you preached that series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, I realized that I'd broken every one of them. Every one of them. And he was a good guy, you know, but he said, I just realized I broke every one. He was convicted and convinced of our sin. Most of us walked out the door and said, hey, preacher, I really enjoyed that sermon on sin, right? I really enjoyed that, right? Because we don't look at ourselves that way. We have a hard time accepting it. Am I really that bad? But I want you to see a word here. It's down in verse 9. How much more then, since we've been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him? Look at that last word, from wrath. From wrath. You know what that word wrath is referring to? He's talking about the wrath of God. He's talking about the wrath of God that the scripture says is poured out from God on all sin. You know what the Bible says about God? It says that he's holy and he's righteous. And so what happens is our sin is a violation of the holiness of God. Our sin is highly offensive to God in this way. He's the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know that one little lie offends the holiness of God because he's truth? Do you know that? Anybody here ever told just a little bitty lie? Anybody? Come on. Right? Thank you, sir. I see that hand, right? Well, that's the reality. Just the tiniest little sin offends the personhood of God. And because of that, and because God is a righteous judge, his wrath is poured out upon all sin. And so what the Bible teaches is that the wrath of God, that we all stand under the wrath of God because of our sin. The wrath comes this way. And we are helpless to do anything about it. We are sinners, ungodly, enemies of God, helpless to do anything about it, and because of that, we are, what the Bible teaches, totally depraved. Beloved, that is the human condition. That's the human condition, okay? I don't know if I've convinced anybody. I just want you to know that's what the Bible teaches. That's who you and I are. It's just what the Bible says. All right. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is the divine compassion. Because, you know, I know that first part kind of wipes us all out. And we go, thanks a lot for really encouraging me today, Brother Greg. But what about the divine compassion? I want you to look at a word here that's found three times in this passage. It's the word while. The word while. I've got it circled in my Bible. In fact, I underlined helpless, sinners, ungodly, enemies of God, or enemies. I circled the word while. You find it in verse 6. It says, while we were still helpless. Verse 8, while we were still sinners. Verse 10, while we were enemies. Okay? While. That is, while we were all these things that we just talked about. While we were in this totally depraved state, God did something. Okay? That is, that God just... He didn't say, hey, let me tell you what, you're a sinner, you're ungodly, you are an enemy, so I tell you what you do, you get yourself cleaned up, you get yourself right, fix yourself, and then give me a call, all right? Give me a call, and then I'll see what I can do for you. That's not what God did. Also, he did not say, hey, it's okay, you're not that bad, all right? I mean, you know, a little sin, little lie, all that stuff, that's not too bad. I tell you what, we'll just overlook that. He didn't do either one of those. But while we were still in this state, he did something. What did he do? Well, look at it. It says in verse 6, while we were still helpless at the right time, what happened? Christ died. Look down at verse 8. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through what? The death of his son. While we were in this helpless state, this helpless way, sinners, ungodly, enemies of God, we couldn't do anything about it. Christ Jesus died. That is, God gave his son. God did something for you and me that we could not do for ourselves. He gave his son Jesus to die. Now, why did he die? Why did Jesus die? Because I'm ungodly, because I'm a sinner, because I'm an enemy of God, and because I am helpless and I can't do anything about it. I deserve to die. Jesus died in my place. The proper reward for my sin is death. Jesus took my reward. Jesus took my place. That is the divine compassion. Let me give you the theological term for this. And I want you to know theology, right? So the theological term for the human condition is total depravity. You know what the theological term for God's compassion is? Here we go. Ready? It's very complicated and very difficult. Here it is. Grace. Grace. God's love for you. The gift of God, the unmerited favor of God, the love of God. While you deserve something else, what he gives you is grace. Somebody said grace stands for G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That is God's grace. And I'll be honest with you. In the same way that total depravity is a difficult concept for us to get sometime, grace is too. Honestly, it is. I mean, we like to hear about it and everything, but most of us have a hard time with grace, and I'll tell you why. Because it's not fair. It's not fair. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 20 in which there was a farmer, and he needed some help one day, and so he went down to the day laborers, and he hired some guys 6 o'clock in the morning and said, come and work, and the day went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. You guys come and work, and I'll pay you a day's wage. And they were like, hey, cool, man. So they get to work. You're going to feed their family that day, right? And so they came and they started working, but after a couple of hours, the owner decided he needed some more help. So he went back down there and he said, hey, you guys come and work and I'll pay you whatever's fair. Don't worry about it. Whatever's fair. You're not going to have to work the whole day, but I'll pay you whatever's fair. And they're like, okay, cool. So I'm not going to get a whole day's wage, but I'll get some, right? And then it goes through the day and he keeps hiring, you know, because they keep needing more. And finally, at 5 p.m., they're going to knock off at 6. But at 5 p.m., he goes down, hires some more guys, say, come on, I'll pay you what is fair. And then at 6 o'clock, they line up to get their wage, to get their pay. And the guys who have worked an hour, they come and they get a full day's wage. They get a denarius. And they're pretty excited about that. And the next guys come, they've worked for 2 or 3 hours, they get a denarius and everybody. And then you get the first guys, the guys who have worked all day, they get a denarius. And they're like, hold on just a minute, this ain't fair. Right? And it's right, that's not fair, would you say? Okay, and they're like, hey, wait, we worked all day. And you're going to pay us the same amount you paid the guys who just worked an hour? That's not fair. And that's the point. It's not. It's grace. It's grace. And the owner says, listen, if I want to give these guys what I gave you, what is that to you? You know, you're getting what you deserve. They're getting what they don't deserve. That's grace. Yeah, grace isn't fair. The love of God, the forgiveness of God, what God gives us is not fair. And let's just, again, be honest about it. We don't like unfair. It's kind of like participation trophies, right? I mean, right, that's just not right. I mean, yeah, there's something wrong about that. You know, you have teams that are playing one another, and maybe you have one team that, man, they win every game, and they get a trophy. That's what they earn. And then you got another team over here, they lose every game, and they get a participation trophy. What's that trophy all about, right? That's not right. You didn't give the people that didn't win anything, they didn't do anything, they couldn't be anything, they get a trophy just like the ones who won. Yeah, that's grace. And we don't like that. We like to think that we get what we deserve or what we earn, and I'm gonna work it out myself. But this is the divine compassion while we were still sinners. While we couldn't earn it or deserve it because we were helpless in our sin, while we deserved something completely and totally different because we were enemies of God, we deserved to be squashed like the bugs that we are. God, who is rich in mercy and grace, gave his son Jesus. That is the divine compassion, grace, grace, grace that's greater than all my sin. And I just wonder, I want to ask you again, do you really believe that? I mean, seriously, can you believe that? That's unbelievable. Let me give you the last thing. Last thing here is the life connection. And when I say connection, I want to put those two things together, okay? I want to put the human condition and the divine compassion. You mix those two things together, and what do you get? Look down at verse 10. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Now, folks, watch this. You're reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, okay? Jesus died on the cross for you to make you right with God. That is, you are forgiven of all your sins, as far as the east is from the west. Sin has been taken away from you. You're made right with God. Now, the sin is gone. The enmity that you have with God as an enemy of God, now all of that's gone by grace. You're reunited with your Creator. You're created in the image of God, by God, for God. Your sin messed that up. You're brought back. You're reconciled to God by his death. That's what he says. Praise God. But then there's more. And look at what he says here. He says, so if we've been reconciled by the death of his son, how much more? Now get that. And put a box around how much more, circle it, underline it, highlight it, something. How much more? So I'm reconciled to God, and there's more? Yeah. Yeah. Not just a little bit more, so much more. Watch this. So how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Now that word saved there is not referring to being made right with God, because we're already made right with God with his blood. Right? So he says, how much more? More than just being reconciled with God and made right with God, now we are going to be saved by his life. We're reconciled by his death, saved by his life. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about salvation in life, by life, for life. I read a little booklet some time ago. The author was a guy by the name of Stuart Briscoe, who was a pastor, theologian, writer. And he said, you know, when I first got saved, the thought that went through my mind was, this is easy. This is easy. What's easy? Well, he said, you know, you confess your sin, you just turn to Jesus by faith, and you get saved and all your sins are washed away and now you're in a right relationship with God. He said, that's so easy. That's easy. It's almost too easy, but it's easy. He said, then, you know, I started getting discipled and people started sharing the Bible with me and stuff. And I realized that now I needed to follow Jesus, that I was saved, but now Jesus was calling me to follow him and to walk with him, to be like him. And he said, I changed from this is easy to this is hard. He said, because, man, I tell you what, being a disciple of Jesus, that's hard, you know. And then he said, and then somebody showed me the standard, and the standard is perfection, because Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And I went from this is hard to this is impossible. And he said, then I got mad at God. He said, you know, when I thought it was easy, I was happy with God. Even when it was hard, because I thought, well, it's hard, but I can do this. But when it came to be impossible, he said, I got mad at God. Because this is impossible. I can't do this. And then he said, somebody opened scripture to John chapter 15 where Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. And he said, you know what? I begin to realize that it's impossible. That's right. But with Jesus in me, if I abide in him, now Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then the scripture says, but I can do all things through Christ. I can do nothing apart from him. I can do, it's impossible for me to live right, to be right, to even be a Christian. But with Christ living in me, and you know, brothers and sisters, I've shared with you this before. What does it mean to be a Christian? Right? What does it really mean to say, I'm a Christian? Well, it means Christ in me. Me and Christ, right? Christ in me and Christ. I want every Christian in here to say, Christ in me and Christ. Join me. Here we go. Ready? Christ in me and Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ in me and Christ, right? So not only do you come into Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus comes into you. And now with the living Christ dwelling within you, then you are able to do all things. But I want you to see that there's actually more to it than that. He says down there in the last part of verse 10, we will be saved by his life. And then look at verse 11. He says, and not only that, okay, so much more, we are saved by his life, but there's more to it than that. Look at it in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God. What does that mean? That means in Christ, me in Christ and Christ in me, that means I have joy. Yeah, I know. No, not joy. You know, there's nothing worse than a joyless Christian. Can I just go ahead and say that? And I wonder, why is it that we, you know, as believers, you know, we've been joking about, some of us guys have been joking, you know, how guys will do. We've got a donkey for the passion play because David Polk let Laura have a donkey, you know, and so now we got a donkey, right? And some of the guys have been mentioning, you know, that we see a resemblance in some of the other guys. Right, Kelly? I mean, I'm like, is that your bro? I know. You've heard about that. You've heard about the little girl that saw a mule for the first time, right? And she saw this mule, and she looked at it. She didn't know what it was. She said, I don't know what you are, but I think that you must be a Baptist because you look like all those other folks down there at the church, right? You got the long face, you know, the sad eyes, right? And you know, some of those miserable people in this world, to me, seem to be like believer Christians. You know, just always wiped out. Oh, man, it's just blah, blah, you know. And I wonder why that is. Sometimes I think it's because we carry around a lot of guilt. You know why? Because we know I'm supposed to be doing all this stuff, right? I'm supposed to, you know, like read my Bible. I don't read my Bible enough. And I feel guilty about that. And I don't give enough. I don't pray enough. I don't go to church enough. And I have to do all these things, right, because I'm a Christian. and it's just a drag, man. I mean, it's just dull. And you know, I tell you what happens with a lot of people, man, is just get wiped out by all that stuff. And they're kind of like, well, and they drop out. I mean, you know, we have probably 1,400 people or so on our church roll. And we don't know where the vast majority of them are, because at some point it came in and then just went. I mean, just because it's just too much, man. I can't do all this stuff, and I don't want to do all this stuff. And it's just, you know, it's just too much, you know, for me. And, you know, Jesus died to reconcile us to God. And then he lives to save us from all of that mess. And do you know what I've discovered? I mean, this is just me personally. I know this isn't everybody. My experience, not everybody's experience. But what I've discovered is that Christ in me makes everything worthwhile. And do you know what? You know, I don't have to go to church anymore. It's not a chore or a drudgery. I jump out of bed on Sunday morning, man. I get up early because I want to be here, because it's such a joy to be with the people of God and the Word of God and to share this life together. And you know what? Like my tithing. I mean, you know, Donna and I tithe. We give the tithe back to God. It's not a drudgery or a chore. It's a joy. I mean, we get to give back to the King, the one who gave himself for us, right? I mean, it's exciting to be a child of God, for me anyway. I don't understand Christians that are always long-faced and just can't get it together, man. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died for you, lives today, and he lives in you. Right? And that's exciting. I mean, do you see what he says here? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God. I mean, we have joy in Christ Jesus because of who he is and what he did and where he is and what he's doing, man. And the most exciting thing in the world that I know of is being a child of God and walking with God and then living in the body of Christ and walking with brothers and sisters and sharing worship and passion play stuff and ministry and all these other things. I mean, doing it all together. We rejoice in that. At least I do. Do you? I mean, I just wonder. I mean, when you put those things together, here I am. I am separated from God, an enemy of God, a sinner, ungodly. And I can't do anything about that. But God, in his grace, gave his son Jesus to die. And then he comes to live within me. And because of that, I can live in him. And more than that, I even rejoice in him. That's the divine conclusion. I just wonder. I'm just asking you. Is that you? I mean, come on now. You see how the Lord's Supper then kind of shows this, right? Because if with joy I partake of the body and the blood of Christ with my church family, then basically I'm saying Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, and I love it, and I live it with these folks. That's the Lord's Supper. So I just want to ask you that question again. Do you feel in your heart, do you know, have you experienced this Jesus? Can you say, without any equivocation at all, Jesus is my Savior and Lord? Yes. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're ungodly. Yes, you're helpless to do anything about that, an enemy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, has forgiven you in Jesus. Have you received that grace? Do you live in it? Does he live in you? That's the question that I want you to consider as we come to the Lord's table today. Can you say, Jesus is my Savior and Lord? Father, I would ask you right now in the name of Jesus that as you just, Lord, take the Word and you work it into our souls, Father. I would ask, Lord, that if there's anybody who wouldn't be able to say that, Lord, right now, we just might get up and, God, be saved. Our Father, if there's some of us that just haven't really or haven't been experiencing that, or the joy, whatever, for whatever reason, we can't get it, Lord, I pray that you would just change that right now. God, Father, that as Christ lives within us and we in Christ, Lord, we just might experience the reality of all that, I pray. God, I ask this right now as we come to this time of decision in Jesus' name. Amen.